may not seem like a missions passage, but it's at the heart of what we have faced as missionaries. What is not a message just for missionaries, okay? And not a lesson just for those who would go to a foreign field. This is a principle in life, in dealing with an intractable situation. The barriers that seem insurmountable. And the reason I use this and relate to our ministry there, because in a sense when we went there as missionaries and then encountered and began to learn what we were up against, you do as best you can before you go to a field, of course, to understand something of the field you're going to, but you really don't know. If there haven't been missionaries over there and people that have worked in the field, how much do you really know until you get there? Well, we got there and found out real quick. Oh, okay. Believing in God is very strange, okay? And we saw how it began to take a long time. And we encountered some long periods of difficulty and discouragement and questioning as to how were we ever going to see this change. And you try to do what you know to do, and you seem to be going nowhere. And sometimes it seems to be worse. Well, the passage you want to look at, it's a bizarre situation in the book of Judges that occurred, but there's a lesson in it, and I want to walk through it and come to the point, and I trust it will be a challenge and a blessing to you, not just from the perspective of missions, but in whatever your situation might be in life right now, maybe dealing with something that you've thought, how are we ever going to get through this? How are we ever going to see an answer? It seems like when I try to do right, everything goes wrong. You ever felt that way? I've done what is right, and what I know, what the Bible tells me, this is what I should do, and I do it, and the situation seems worse than it was before. You ever been there? This is a passage that brings that principle in a very unusual way, but I trust it will be a blessing. And Judges chapter 19 describes, we're not going to read that passage, I'll just briefly, quickly give it to you. You're familiar with this passage once I mention it. There was a Levite. He had a concubine from the city of Bethlehem. And verse 2 of that chapter says, his concubine played the whore against him. And she left. She returned to Bethlehem. He lived up in near Mount Ephraim. And the result was that later, he came to win her back. Almost a Hosea story, you know. And which was good that he did this. He went and the father was glad to see him, and she went with him, and they started on their way back. And on the way back, they needed to spend the night, and he wanted to not stay in certain places because it was not of the Israelites, but finally they came to Jebus, and they determined to stay there. It was a city and amongst the Benjamites. They went on to Gibeah and stayed there. And what happened then was despicable. As he stayed with a man in the city who offered them lodging, and then the men in the city came and they wanted him. And the owner, the man who was giving them lodging, resisted this and begged them not to do this. And then he offers his daughter to these men. And they refuse that. And the man then, the Levite, took his concubine and brought her to them and left her with them until the morning. She was abused and then died and was found dead on the doorstep in the morning. Now this situation is indescribably horrific and we don't need to comment far on that, but that's the setting. All right. Now, then, what happened after that is even more incredible. It says in verses 29 and 30, he divides her into pieces and sends her these pieces throughout Israel to the tribes, and tells them what has basically happened. And of course, this is shocking beyond mention. And in verse chapter 20, then verse 1, then all the children of Israel went out. And the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba. with the land of Gilead under the Lord in Mizpah. And they were appalled at this. And then the man addressed them and told them then the story of what had taken place. And in the end, verse 70, he said, "Behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. So, what do you want to do?" Now, what had happened was, as we said, despicable and incredible. And rightfully, the tribes of Israel were enraged. And they determined as one man, it says, in unity in verse number 8, that they would go to the tribe of Benjamin and demand the ones who perpetrated this despicable act. And in other words, they sought justice. And this is a right thing that they did. Now, there's a lot of things about this whole story and incredible things. But the point is that at this point, what they're doing is they're enraged by wrong that has been done, and they want to seek justice. And that's the right thing. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's in the principle that's here in play. And that's what they did. So it begins then by their confronting of evil. So they go. But the result is that in verse 13 at the end, "But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel." So they had an initial zeal to do what is right, that we will go to them and the Benjamites will turn over those who have done wrong. In other words, there'll be justice here. We will seek justice and we'll see justice carried out. And they requested this. The first step, they did what was right, but it didn't work. Okay, the Benjamites refused this. They would not turn over those who had perpetrated the deed. And so the first step has taken place, and it was not successful. But they you got to understand, they were zealous about this. They were enraged, and they had a zeal. And like David, they were saying, is there not a cause? There's sometimes to rise up against certain things, to rise up for a cause, whether in a positive sense or in a negative sense. And we need that. We need zeal, especially in the work of the Lord. There is serious work to be done. There is evil to be cried out against and a glorious gospel that needs to be proclaimed. And all of it needs to be done. And we have to have a desire and a zeal for that. And one of our problems often is that we just don't have any zeal. We're complacent. We're passive about the whole matter. And that's to our shame. And I remember the incident with Elisha and Joash, the king of Israel, where Elisha was dying, but the king came to him, and he loved Elisha. It was very good, but Elisha had him shoot the arrows out the window, and he likened it to Syria, who was their enemy. And then he said, "Take the arrows and smite the ground with them." This is in 2 Kings chapter 13, and the king took the arrows. Remember, the figurative thing of this is that this is Syria. This is the enemy of God's people. And Elisha says, "I'll smite the ground." In other words, this is what you need to do to Syria. Well, he took it, he did it a few times, and then he stopped. And it says that Elisha was angry with him and had wrath against him. And the problem was that the king did not show enough zeal and indignance against the Syrians were to them. In other words, a lack of zeal. And this is this problem that we have in our day. Oftentimes as Christians, we do not have that true sense of standing up and being willing to give ourselves to a righteous cause. That's why there's a world out there, I mean a huge world, that needs to be reached. But where are those who are going? You know, our numbers are small. And why are the ranks small? If we really were had that kind of a sense of urgency and of importance and zeal concerning this, a lost world on the course of this world, headed for the result, the judgment to come, and that really affected us, we would be doing so much more. Okay, but the point is that in this story here, they did what was right, and that first step didn't accomplish anything. Well, what do you do in that case? Well, you just give up. Well, they wouldn't turn them over, so I guess there's nothing we can do. No, they didn't stop there. They went on, and as we read on, they now gathered themselves together. They determined that, and now they're going to have to fight against the Benjamites. And it gives some of the numbers here and so forth, and it's very interesting because the Israelites outnumbered the Benjamites by about 15 or 20 to 1. All right? That's important to remember as we move along in this story. But at any rate, in verse 18, important point, then children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? So they went to God in prayer to seek direction as to how to carry out. Now that they saw they weren't going to respond, well, now we're going to have to fight them to see justice. They didn't just give up the cause. They said, well, that won't work. We go a step further. We escalate things here. But they took time to ask God for direction. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So they've asked God, they've sought direction, and God has answered and said, well, this is what you do. God answered their prayer, specifically. What they asked, God answered. They did what the Lord said. Children of Israel rose up, they fought, and the result, in verse 21, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed, now remember who the sides are here. We've got Israel, they're standing for a righteous cause. The Benjamites, they're defending those who have perpetrated despicable deed. And it says that the Benjamites destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 20 and 2,000 men. They are outnumbered 15 and 20 to 1, and they won by destroying 22,000 of the Israelites. A slaughter when you realize the numbers involved. And then you look at the whole matter, and now we really come away with a question. But they prayed, they asked for direction, and God answered their prayer and said, Judah will go first. They went and did exactly what God said and how God had answered in prayer, and they were defeated. Now, that's tough. This really gets puzzling, okay? To think that, okay, it's one thing to have a zeal for a righteous cause. We just launch out, okay, we're going to do it. Because remember, they didn't ask any directions at the beginning. They just said, no, this is right, this is not right, and we're going to do something about it. And then they just plunged ahead. That seems good, but remember, we should always be seeking the Lord in the matters that we do. Even if we know, well, this is right, unless it's an immediate thing and we have to respond in a second, we should always seek God in every matter. We want His direction, to know the will and the mind of the Lord. And they didn't do that at the first, but they certainly did it here. But they were defeated anyway. So what do you do now? Well, now it's like, well, wait a minute. Lord, we ask and we sent Judah just like you said. What, you know, this is a righteous cause. What do we do wrong? We should just, that's it. That would have been enough to turn many back. And say, well, if God's not going to direct us and then we're going to defeat it anyway, why go on with this thing? No, they didn't. It's a righteous cause. I have to go on. Verse 19, and the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight. That was the one we just spoke about here, and they were defeated, 22,000. But we move on to verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel encouraged themselves. That was the right thing to do. A defeat has come, but they encouraged themselves. Remember, David encouraged himself in the Lord, and that's what we need to do. You know, when your cause is right, you don't stop. You still have right, which needs to be done, but we've been defeated in doing what is right. Well, that doesn't mean we stop. We say, well, what's wrong here? They set the battle again, and, verse 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord. Now, they go again, and they talk to the Lord, and they are in tears now. There's not only zeal here, but now there is brokenness and there is earnestness. And remember Isaiah and Hezekiah is going to die, and Hezekiah cries before the Lord and weeps, and Isaiah is sent back, and in 2 Kings 20, verse 5, he says, this is the words of the Lord now, back to Hezekiah through Isaiah, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Those tears are powerful things before the Lord. He sees those. He sees those. That's the evidence of a heart that is broken and is real. Sometimes our heart needs to be broken in the things of God. You know, it's not just zeal. We got to win. We got to fight the battle. But you know, sometimes we need a broken heart too. And God allows our heart to be broken sometimes, just so that we'll find out what a tear is all about. And then God sees that. Maybe that's, you know, in your life today, maybe you're facing that kind of a situation. It's breaking your heart. God sees that. Hezekiah, for him. It says, I've heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. So, and notice also what they prayed for. It says, saying, shall I go again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Now, notice they didn't ask directions. This time they asked permission. See, directions means, well, this is what I'm going to do, Lord. Tell me how to do it. And the Lord answered him. He said, oh, okay, if you're going to go ahead and do it, Judah, go first. You see, this question is different. They stepped back from that further now, and they said, okay, we tried the zeal, and that didn't work. And boy, then we prayed and asked direction, and that didn't work. Well, now they're broken. And they say, Lord, should we even go? Lord, give us permission to go. It's the right thing, but Lord, we want to do your will. Shall I go again? And the Lord said, verse 23 at the end, go up against him. So now they have permission. Now God has said not only direction, but he said, here's permission. He sees their tears and they go. Now this is where it really gets tough. We look at this and say, man, this is where we want to see the glory come and the victory. So we read on. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. Again, 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. The Benjamites slaughtered them again. They have a righteous cause. They sought God for direction. Then in brokenness, they wept before God and said, Lord, do we even have your permission to go? Do you want us to go? And God said, yes, go. And they went and they were defeated. How far do we go in doing what is right only to be defeated? Isn't there a point where we just say, oh, forget it. I throw it in. Let's quit. Mission field, situation in life, whatever it is. Whatever we're facing. We come up against the odds and it's just defeat. At some point we just want to say, walk away from it. That'd be the easiest thing to do. Just walk away from it and say no. Okay. Well, that's not what we should do. What is God doing in this situation with them? That's where we read the next part. Here's where we get to the punchline. I don't know what the right word is, okay. But the climax of the story. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God. They did that before. And wept. They did that before. And sat there before the Lord and what? Fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. A little different here. You see how the we're adding on to this? There's the righteous cause. Then there's the prayer for direction, which is still kind of presuming upon the Lord. Well, we're just going to go anyway, Lord. How do we do it? And then it's like, should we even go? And they're weeping. They're still defeated. And now, instead of just stopping and walking away, they're fasting. They're fasting. They're not walking away from this. They're saying, this is right, and we must have God's power on us. And they fasted. What is fasting? Fasting is not an end in itself. It is a companion to prayer. That's what it is. And it's doing a couple of things. One is it is demonstrating before God how important this matter is to us. Because, you know, that's what God really tries to do with us sometimes. He lets us get defeated and defeated and defeated. Not because He wants us to quit, but because He's testing us to see how serious are we about this. How really important in our heart is this? Now, God knows, but He wants to show us our heart. Heart is deceitful above all things, but God knows the heart. That's why the psalmist said, by the way, in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Well, why? Because God doesn't know our heart? You know my heart. Like, God, you need to find out what my heart is, so go ahead and search me. No, that prayer is saying, Lord, search my and know my heart, because I need to know my heart. I don't know it, but you do. You do what's necessary that I really see myself the way that you do. This is what we need. Because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us too often. And so that's a right prayer to pray. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Boy, if you remember those verses, that's a prayer to pray in every situation. Because it goes on from there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And all of that is in it. So to really know God's will, to really find out where we stand with God, to really have God work in our life, we need that. We need that kind of praying. And if we're really serious about it, we don't just pray a quick prayer and say, well, okay, Lord, I'm waiting for on you now. We really want to know? We may have to pray. We may have to weep. We may have to weep, fast, and pray. The fasting, the other thing it does is it subjects the flesh. That's really the key. Prayer is a spiritual battle. It's not an intellectual thing or anything like that. It's all spiritual. And the flesh has nothing to do with that. And your flesh gets in the way. And if your flesh is, you know, we need food. And of course, it keeps us strong when they're physically and whatever. But listen, we got a spiritual battle we're dealing with. We don't want the flesh in there mixing things up. And even in the, you know, in the best of intentions and everything else, the flesh may still be the thing that's in the way. And so we say, no, this is serious enough. I want the flesh out of here because I need to hear from God and see God do something and God show me something. And if we're really serious about that, we'll be willing to do that. Whatever it takes, we need to see God. We need to hear from God. We need to see God's power released. Well, they fasted, they wept, they prayed, but we still don't know what happened. We go on and we read, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Shall I yet go again out to battle against the children of Benjamin? So now they're asking permission again, or shall I cease? Which is it, Lord? This is it. Shall we quit, or shall we go on? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So the Lord didn't just give them an answer and say, go, or go in this way. But now He gave them a promise. Does God keep His word? Yes. This is victory time now. They're going out now. Now the circumstances, you know, they've been through this before. And they've been through it another time. And you know, you get gun shy after a while. You think, man, I was defeated there and I was defeated there. And you know, I've done this. And now they're going to have to do it again. It's going to take faith. Even, you know, you have a promise of the God. We think, well, no problem. Now we'll go. We got the promise. Put it into our own life. Don't we have the promises of God sometime? And we know it. But you know, we aren't there yet on the other side of the promise. We still have to go through that circumstance or whatever it is with the trust in what God has said. You see, it's still this is where faith comes in. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we have the Word of God, when we have heard from God through His Word, that's what God gives us, see, when we fast, when we pray. We find something that God gives us, and we can stand on that, and we have the courage then to go forward. But it's still a promise of God. It's not the reality of it. So they go forth. Israel set light, then it describes the battle here, as you go down through, and the Lord, verse 35, smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the Benjamites that day, 25,000, and then 100 men, all these drew the sword, and on through, and they continued on, and there was others that had escaped, and they chased after them, and they won the battle, and they completely annihilated the Benjamites in this. They won the great victory in the end. But what did it take? You see what it took? The important battles are not ones that get won by just zeal. There are some things where we'll see victory just because, hey, we need to do this. Get the job done and we see it done. That's great. But God may allow that we hit some barriers. We hit some obstacles. And those obstacles may get worse and worse. And we may have to employ much more in our seeking of God than we've ever thought to do before. But you know, if we really mean business with God, maybe God is just waiting for us. And He's asking us that question. Do you really mean business? The Israelites, when they wept and prayed and fasted, they got the victory. So, intractable situations maybe aren't as intractable as they sound. I share all of that. You say, what's that got to do with Czech Republic? Well, we went there and, you know, we didn't see fruit. We not only didn't see fruit, we didn't see nothing. I mean, wasn't even black dirt. Couldn't even find any dirt to plant a seed in. Got pretty discouraging after a while. Couldn't talk the language and didn't have fellowship and all those kind of things. I'm not boo-hooing up here. I'm thanking God. It's been a privilege. It's been a privilege. But you know, we had to go through something. We had to learn something. We made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. And then more mistakes. And then more defeats. And then another defeat. And then began to learn. Oh. And things began to become real. And when they got real enough, then God moved. And that's the reason Dr. Strauss had come last year. Teach as he did. And even from that itself, I mean, he came to do the seminary, and what happened? He preached that night, and Gabriel came and said, I want to study the Bible. And Gabriel got saved. He's not baptized yet. I got to get back there in July and baptize him and his wife. And this is what's beginning to happen. Now, that's just, these are the beginnings. But you know, it didn't happen. It didn't happen overnight. And so, I want that to be an encouragement to you. Because it doesn't have to be mission, but it's just a situation in your life. It may be. You know, God's not saying quit. He's saying, seek me in earnest. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And what greater joy can we have than to see something through, all the way through, to the place where that intractable, the highest mountain is the one that's the greatest to get to the top. The greatest joy comes of getting to the highest mountain. Don't settle for the low ones. Pick the highest one and say, I'm going to get up there. But it's going to take something. Pastor.